So the reading today is found on page 544 in the Pew Bibles, and it's Psalm 4, verses 1 to 8. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
How do you sleep? Do you sleep well? Five common reasons people can't sleep: work, money, relationships and marriage, family, big change. What are the things that run through your head that keep you awake at night? Psalm 4 is a song sung by King David, sung verse 8, late in the evening. And it gives us an insight into how he was able to sleep in peace, in spite, verse 1, of the obvious distress he was facing. For all of us who have sleepless nights running things over in our minds, Psalm 4 instructs us how we can sleep in peace. In fact, it instructs us how we can find peace in any restless circumstance, not just at night. Psalm 4 is a psalm about prayer, about how even in the darkest of nights we can turn to God in prayer, and it teaches us how to pray on those nights and at other times of distress. How to turn our attention away from our distresses to focus on our great God. And so we find the joy that brings peace to our hearts and minds. God's word is wonderfully practical. It's about 1000 BC. David, the writer of this psalm, is king of God's people. But his present situation is one of great distress. He asks God for relief from his distress. It's hard to be sure what the exact circumstances are: work, money, relationships and marriage, family, big change. It may be linked to Psalm 3, where David's had to flee from his son Absalom, who's tried to take the throne from him. Whatever the exact circumstances here, don't we know from our experience that trials and distress can arise from a range of circumstances in life? So we have in Psalm 4 both a model response for such times to turn to God in prayer and guidance on how to do that when we're wrestling with distress caused by others, and also our response to that. Four things on the sermon outline to look at this morning. Our first point, the basis of prayer, the reason why we pray to God at times of distress. And the basis of prayer is God's righteous character. Why do we pray? Is it because we want things a certain way, or because it helps us to feel better? Prayer might help us feel better. In fact, it clearly does for David in verse 8. But those things aren't the basis of prayer. Those things are very me-centered. I pray because I want this to happen, or because I will feel better. David's in distress. Verse 2, people have turned against him, humiliated him and lied about him. Verse 4, he's aware of the propensity for anger, to brood over the situation. And verse 6, for despondency. David turns to God in prayer. Verse 1, answer me when I call to you. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. This is an urgent prayer. a desperate prayer of a man in a tight corner. So where's the basis of David's appeal to God? Well, it's not because I, but because you, God, are a righteous God. Answer me when I call to you, because you are a righteous God. My God, the God of righteousness. My God, the God I can pray to, whom I have a relationship with. The God of righteousness, the God who is just and right in all he does, and who looks after his people. And I know you look after your people, says David, because you've brought me safe thus far. Verse 1 reads a little better. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. My God, you are righteous. You have given me relief, brought me through past distresses. So now, my righteous God, be merciful to me and hear my prayer in this present distress. The basis of David's prayer is God, not himself or his circumstances, but the God to whom he's praying. God, you are righteous. God, you are a deliverer. I know it to be true in my experience. So God, deliver me now. I know you can do it. It's all about you, God. David's prayer in this distress is based on the character and actions of God, not on the specific outcome David wants or about how God can help him feel better. David throws himself on God's mercy because God is the God of mercy and of righteousness. That's David's focus. Do we pray like this? In our distress, do we pray to our righteous God simply because of who he is, and knowing who he is, our deliverer? Do we pray with great expectation that he will deliver us again? Every Christian who comes to God in prayer has already been delivered from the very gates of hell. Through his action on the cross, our God, the Lord Jesus, has achieved the greatest deliverance. God is the God of deliverance. Expect him to deliver us, not from, but through the distresses of life. God's people aren't exempt from distress. God's king, David, is in the middle of it here. But David knows he can turn to God in prayer with great expectation of deliverance because of who God is, the God of righteousness, the God who will do what is right. Not necessarily what David or we think is right, but God will do what is right. God can be trusted to do that because of who he is. So what encouragement for us to get our prayers focused correctly. Why do we pray? We'll pray because the God to whom we pray is a righteous God. I guess I'm challenged at how often my own prayers fall short of this. They focus on changing the circumstances rather than trusting in the God who's in charge of the circumstances and who will do what's right, deliver me through them. I can often pray for the circumstances to change rather than throwing myself at God in dependence on him and asking for the patience, the perseverance, the humility to trust in him, to get me through them, whatever they are. Is the basis of our prayers, Lord God, I want this to happen, please do it for me? Or is it, Lord God, I know you will do what is right, help me? God can be trusted. The model here is to make the basis of prayer God's righteous character, which is easier to do when life is easy, much harder in times of distress, when we face those things that keep us up at night and distract us during the day. But wonderfully, in the following verses, David shows how we can get to that place even during times of great distress. In verses 2-3, when facing lies and humiliation from outside, our second point on the outline. When others have turned against us, when we face lies and humiliation, David teaches us to set ourselves on the fellowship we have with God and of his ultimate vindication. Has someone ever told lies about you? Big fat fibs. Maybe you've been set up at work or at school to take the fall for something you didn't do. Knowingly or unknowingly, people may have misrepresented you or something you've done. Have you ever been made to look stupid in front of other people? Perhaps we look odd. Bald. Have you ever been called Mr. Baldy Slaphead? Or is that just me? Maybe something about our character has been picked up on and made fun of by others. Or perhaps we find ourselves the butt of jokes because of our Christian faith. And it can be humiliating. Praying to the God of righteousness seems harder when life can be so unjust. How are we to deal with this? Well, David is no stranger to lies and humiliation. Verse 2, David's honour and dignity have been brought into question. To quote one Christian writer, by enemies who long for nothing but trash and lies. The humiliation, David's glory turned to shame, comes from the delusions and lies of those who've turned against God and his king. What does David do? He appeals to his accusers. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? Stop undermining my authority as God's king. Stop your delusions of power and falsehood. But what really matters to David comes in verse 3. Knowing that he belongs to God and that God will vindicate him in spite of the accusers. How do we react when our reputation is at stake? I guess we get angry, jealous for our honour. How far will we go to see that our reputation is upheld at work or amongst our peers, even in church? David does challenge his accusers. He appeals to them to seek truth, not lies, which is surely right. But he doesn't have a bloody-minded fixation on sorting things out himself, the sort of fixation that would keep him up all night and distract him during the day. David appeals to his accusers, but his ultimate response is to look to God to sort it out. I belong to God, and God will hear my cry, and he will do what's right. He will vindicate me because he's a God of righteousness. As those belonging to God, it's a Christian response to appeal to our accusers and ask them to seek truth, not lies. Whether lies about us or about God or the Lord Jesus. But our ultimate response is to turn to God in prayer, entrusting ourselves to his care and his righteousness. We need not be overwhelmed in trying to administer truth and justice ourselves. God can and will do that one day. Turn with me, please, to page 1218, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. It's page 1218, 1 Peter 2. Let me read from verse 19 to verse 24. It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. God's king, who faced lies and humiliation from his enemies, yet entrusted himself to him who judges justly. David in Psalm 4 and Jesus in Luke 23 verse 46. And the same for us. God has called us into fellowship with himself. We belong to God. We have a loving relationship with him. He will vindicate all wrong against himself, his king, and his people. And surely this is the most wonderful encouragement for us against even the harshest lies and humiliation. It was for the Lord Jesus who hung naked and bleeding on the cross to pay the price for our sins, not his own. And who, as Paul writes to Timothy, was vindicated by God through his resurrection. What a great tonic and focus for our prayers when we face lies and humiliation from outside. Sometimes, though, we can be altogether overwhelmed by the distresses of life. It isn't easy to face lies and humiliation with humility and grace. We may feel our pride dented and our anger rising, or be so overwhelmed as to become despondent with the whole of life, with all its pain and hassle, distress and injustice. Well, what then? God, through David, has more to teach us. He speaks right into that situation in verses 4 to 6, when facing anger and despondency within. Our third point on the outline. At such times, David teaches us not to dwell on our anger, but to set ourselves on God's forgiveness and trustworthiness. Don't things always seem worse at night? Things are exaggerated in our minds. There's a burglar downstairs. No, it's just the fridge making a noise. Or we wake up, if we ever made it to sleep, with things racing round in our heads. And we begin to brood on the previous day, conversations we had with people, injustices, how we've been wronged, and we replay the conversations over and over, and we get more and more frustrated and angry. And this is what David's speaking into in verses 4 to 6. Not a word to the wrongdoers, but a word to the wronged. To those in his own camp who've remained loyal to God's king. And as a result, they faced the lies and humiliation thrown at David and his army by their enemies. The angry, verse 4, and the despondent, verse 6. To the angry and despondent, verse 4, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not brood and fester on the wrongdoing. Anger isn't necessarily a sin. We read of God's anger in the Bible, anger at injustice and wrongdoing, anger when his people turn from him, anger when the nations show contempt for him. Jesus was angry when the traders showed disrespect for the temple. And even the dead in Christ cry out to God in Revelation 6, how long until justice is done? Anger for God's glory and God's name isn't a sin. Although often our anger is more to do with our glory and our name. Often our pride causes us to be angry, which is a sin. What David says in verse 4 is not to brood on our anger or our sense of injustice, whether from godly motive or not. Don't lay awake all night running conversations around in our heads or planning how we'll make sure we clear our name or that those who've lied and humiliated us will be brought to account. When you're on your beds, David says, search your hearts and be silent. The right response is to use these hours to pray, to bring what's on our hearts and minds to God, depending on him and his righteousness, not to brood through how we'll take control of a conversation or situation. As one writer puts it, look to God instead of revenge. We can trust God to vindicate. We can't come to God with anger that's festering or harbouring any sin. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 5. Psalm 4, verse 5. We're to search our hearts and approach God in the spirit of the sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices that brought God's people to him with the right heart attitude, seeking God's forgiveness, his fellowship, and trusting in him. In your anger, do not fester and speak conversations to yourself in your head, but get your hearts right and speak to God in prayer. Lying awake at night is an opportunity for us to get our hearts right with God in prayer, not to dwell on the sins of others and so sin in our anger, but to come to God in repentance with a heart that longs for forgiveness, fellowship, and trusting in him. We'd be wise to remember the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We've been forgiven much more by God for our wrongs against him than we have to forgive those who've wronged us. Forgiveness comes into our lives through the cross of Christ, and it can flow out of our lives to others because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We've been forgiven muchly, and God can be trusted completely if we will turn to him. David's shown us why we're to pray, the basis of prayer. He's taught us how to pray in particularly difficult circumstances. And finally, in these closing verses 6-8, we come to our final point, and we see the result of prayer. Prayer nurtures our relationship with God, which is where we find true joy and peace. Peace that settles our restless hearts and minds. To the angry and despondent who've given up on God, a simple prayer, verse 6. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. While the enemy longs for his downfall and his own despondent men long for better circumstances, who can show us any good? David longs for and prays to God. And it's God David longs for. In sharp contrast to those who long for better circumstances, because David knows, verse 7, that intimacy with God, a growing relationship with him, fills one's heart with greater joy than the most abundant and desirable of circumstances. David's testimony is that knowing God personally and growing in that relationship brings us greater joy than the world could ever afford us. Why are we so short-sighted that we don't share in this testimony? How often we seek the outward joy of pleasant circumstances rather than the inward joy of knowing God and growing in our relationship with him through every challenging circumstance of life. We miss the greater blessing of dependency on and intimacy with God in favour of pleasant circumstances. For example, as we step out in evangelism and speak to others about the Lord Jesus and our Christian faith, we'll get it wrong and we will face opposition. But by God's Spirit, he will grow us in our dependency on him than if we avoid evangelism because it'll be awkward or we don't know what to say. Don't worry about deep theology. We can just talk about the amazing change God's made in our lives and how great Jesus is. Or as we commit to one another, coming regularly to the monthly prayer meeting, to growth groups, serving in church, opening our homes to others for hospitality. By God's Spirit, he'll grow us in our love for him and one another than if we decide we haven't got the time or it's not something that suits us or we need to relax and have me time. Or as we commit to giving regularly out of our income to support Christian ministry at Arborfield and beyond, by God's Spirit, he'll grow us in our dependency on him to meet all our material needs than if we decide to give him what's left over at the end of the month. Or as we commit to making countercultural decisions at work or in school to stand for justice and truth and to make sure the name of the Lord Jesus isn't dragged through the dirt, by God's Spirit, he'll shape us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus than if we live our lives as man pleases. As we step out and face these things, and as Psalm 4 shows us, turning to God in prayer through the challenges and the struggles, and also making time to turn to God's word each day to hear what he has to say to us, the result is that we'll grow in our relationship with God and we'll find true joy and peace that will settle our restless hearts and minds, which is ultimately more satisfying than any set of pleasant circumstances. Verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You alone, O Lord. The joy of knowing God, growing closer to him, gives David the peace of heart and mind that stops the tossing, the turning, the anger, the anxiety, the despondency, that enables him to lie in peace and sleep. We're shown here what intimacy in relationship with God brings in a setting that's far from desirable. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. God alone is sufficient to meet all of David's needs, no matter what's going on around him. Or as we read in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, God reminds Paul that my grace is sufficient for you. Don't we know in our own experience the deeper joy and peace from growing in our relationship with God, even in challenging circumstances? You know, life is busy, it's hard and challenging, and we're all tired. Let's take that as read, and instead of trying to change those circumstances, commit to growing in our relationship with God through them as we live our life for God and not ourselves. As we finish, one Christian writer notes of Psalm 4 that to come into the place of prayer is to come into the place of peace, even though the outward pressures may remain the same. As we shift our focus off of our circumstances and onto God, starting to show our dependency on him through prayer, God answers our prayers. We grow in our relationship with him, and so we're encouraged on in this wonderful cycle of depending on God and seeing how completely dependable he is. The God of righteousness, who is completely trustworthy, and who alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus, makes us dwell in safety now and for eternity. What a great God and a great gospel. Be encouraged on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for who you are, the God of righteousness. Thank you that we can trust you in all circumstances, that you will always do what's right, that you will vindicate your people as you vindicated your King, the Lord Jesus. We pray now that each of us here would be quick to turn to you in prayer, showing our dependency on you and not on ourselves. And please bless and honour this, as you promised to do. Fill our hearts and minds with the joy of knowing you personally, and bring a peace to our hearts that you alone can bring, in spite of whatever challenging circumstances we may be facing today and ahead into the future. Keep us safe in you now and for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.